Good morning. Good to see everybody out this morning. We have Kevin Heaton with us this morning, starting our meeting through Wednesday night. Of course, be regular times on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, but Monday through Wednesday will be at 7 o'clock each night. We're glad to have him with us, so he's going to teach during our class period and then speaking during the worship. So I'll turn it over to him in just a second. Before we begin, Joe, would you lead us in a word of prayer? So we'll turn it over to Kevin.
Well, a very good morning, everybody. It is really good to be with you today. I want to start by just saying thank you for this opportunity. I want to thank the elders and brethren. Thank y'all for having me, even though y'all know my dad. Sometimes I don't know if I'm going to be invited places since people know my dad, but I'm just kidding. I love my dad. I'm thankful for my mom and dad, but thankful to be here this morning and to share in these lessons with you. Looking forward to this week together. Hope it'll be helpful, encouraging for all of us, uplifting. There's not really a theme to the entire gospel meeting. We're going to do a few lessons today, a few different lessons, and then I guess you could say there's sort of a theme on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, those 3 days, the final days of the meeting, will really be on different things that I think can discourage us as Christians, and how we should look at those, and how the Bible tells us to look at those and handle those things, so looking forward to those lessons with you as well. And I was thinking about what to do for Bible class, for the Bible class hour. I would like to still have somewhat of a Bible class setting, but I was trying to think of what would be a good lesson to do. And I want to share one of my favorite lessons with you this morning that at least has been really uplifting and encouraging to me. And it's one that comes along the lines of, as we believe that this book called the Bible is the Word of God, that all Scripture, as Paul said, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God or breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine or reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we may be thoroughly equipped, ready for every good work. We believe that this is the inspired Word of God, and we have faith in that. We take it in faith that this is the Word of God, that we have the revealed mind of God, His heart, His will. And of course, we believe that totally on faith. As even Paul said again in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. But with that said, is our faith in the Bible, even as we talk about our faith in God, is our faith totally blind? Is there nothing that can support our faith in God? Is there nothing that can support our faith that this truly is the Word of God? Now, we may not say, well, we can't absolutely 100% prove without a shadow of a doubt that this is the Word of God, but there are things that I believe do help our faith, that our faith is not totally blind. It is not just a blind leap of faith, that there's nothing out there that can help us truly understand and see that the things written within this book, within the Bible, truly happened and truly have come from the mind of God. That's what I want to look at with you this morning. And I guess we're having some technical difficulties. So if that goes off, then let me know and I'll try to explain what's supposed to be up there anyways. But when it comes to, when we talk about in the subject of evidences And maybe you've heard that. Maybe you have spent some time in studies of your own or classes when it comes to evidences about God, evidences about the Bible. And there are so many different things we could look at when it comes to evidences, when it comes to things that we can look at and say, wow, you know, that's just, that's got to be God. That's got to be, that shows us that the things in the Bible must have really happened. I mean, we've got things like prophecies. We look at the revealed prophecies all the way back in the Old Testament, how they were, how the things really happened, and later on, many, many years later, we look at things like the internal evidence of the Bible and how it all connects and fits together perfectly, and how is that possible when it's written so many years apart by so many different authors and all those kinds of things. Archaeology, we can look at the old manuscripts, we can look at the life of Jesus, that historically, Jesus, even those who don't believe will admit, yes, Jesus really did exist. He was a man on this earth. And then that's a whole another lesson in itself in the history and things. So we know there are things in like the manuscripts, and we even go, people like to take tours over now and go to the Bible lands and to see the places and the different things that can be found. But what if I told you, or what would you think if we said, well, if we're looking for evidence for the things that happen in the Bible that would help us firm up our faith that this, the things written in the Bible must truly have happened. And what if I said we could go to ancient China for those evidences? Is that a most likely place you would think? China, a place to go for evidences for the Bible, evidences for God. Especially now that China is filled with Buddhism, Confucius, and all that, and superstitions, and I mean the list goes on, idolatry, other gods, all kind of they, and they don't accept the Bible. Excuse me, they won't even, you know, allow the Bible. So why in the world would we go somewhere like to China or the Chinese people? Why would we go there to find evidences for a book they don't even believe in and they are strictly against? Well, what it is we actually have to go further back in time to ancient. That's why we say ancient China. And we have to actually go to the Chinese language. That's where it's going to be found. What I want to share with you this morning is that it has been found, there's evidence within the ancient Chinese language, not the language now, because unfortunately, through the years, their language has been changed, modified, updated, and so things look a little different now. But when we're talking about the ancient Chinese language, that is where we're going to find this evidence this morning. And the thing about China and the thing about the Chinese is they have a history of about 4,500 years plus of uninterrupted, unchanged culture in a way. To an extent, they were an isolated people for a long, long, long time. And so we're going to talk about their ancient language this morning, and I'm going to explain why. The ancient Chinese language is the oldest continuous written language that there is, and they get to claim that. That's their right. They have the oldest continuous written language in the world. It was written over 4,500 years ago. Now you got to think about this. When that there was a time when they had to figure out how are we going to communicate through writing. I mean, we know, you know, we don't know everything back then and how, you know, they began to write and do all of this. They had to come up with some sort of written language that they could communicate not just orally, but to be able to write things down, record things, share things, send messages. And so what they did is they came up with these pictures. They drew these word pictures. We'll talk about that more in a second, to express ideas. For instance, Genesis 1:1 in the ancient Chinese would look something like that. Now to us, that's just a bunch of lines and curves and little things here. I mean, to me, I look at that and that doesn't mean anything. You know, that looks like somebody doodled for a little while and, you know, I can't understand that. If I didn't know that that's Genesis 1:1 And I don't know the ancient Chinese language. I want to know what that even means. But these things, what they're called, whoops, if it comes up, maybe not, but they're called ideograms. And the idea is that these are, again, word pictures. What they decided to do was the way they were going to communicate through written language is they were going to come up with all of these symbols that then could be connected together that portrayed ideas. So when you saw these pictures together, they said, oh, well, this means such and such because that's what this picture represents. That's how they, we write in words. That's how we communicate. They use pictures, word pictures, these symbols that mean things. Simple pictures. Again, it had to be something, obviously, that was familiar to them, okay? Because how are you going to really understand something very well if those pictures don't, you can't really easily remember them. It doesn't really mean anything to you. So they had to use simple pictures and put them all together to make more complex thoughts. For instance, let's look at one. So again, you look up there, if it's on the board, and you see a box and some squiggly lines, and then they put the box on top of the squiggly lines. Well, what in the world does that mean? What it did is this box represents a mouth. So mouth, the two squiggly lines, legs represents man, and you put those together, and to them it meant older brother. Okay? Probably because he had a big mouth, all right? And quite literally, I'll explain that in a minute. But they had took a box, means mouth, two legs, which means man, put the mouth on the man, and to them that meant, when they saw that, that represented older brother. And the reason, probably, is because the mouth man, or the spokesman for the family, was usually the eldest son or the older brother. So since the older brother, eldest son, was the spokesperson for the family, they said, oh, well, we could make a symbol to represent that's older brother. John over here, he's got that by his name, so he's older brother. And that's how their pictures worked. Again, well known to them. And this is going to be key to the rest of our lesson this morning. They had to use things from history and from everyday life that they were familiar with readily, easily, they knew without a shadow of a doubt, so that they could understand these word pictures that were being made. Well, let's talk about one thing before we really dive more into this language. Something I want to talk about is long before Buddha, I mean, again, you think about the Chinese in recent history, you think, they've totally abandoned any idea of God, Bible. That is totally foreign to them now. Christians aren't really welcomed there in China. They have nothing to do with it. But the reality is long before even Buddha, okay, we're going to use Buddha. Long before the religion and the idea of Buddha ever came to China, they actually worship a god the same god as described in the Bible. Now, I don't know technicalities, exactly was it the same? I don't know. I think there's some evidence that they probably believed in the god of the Bible for some time. Long before Buddha ever came around, back in 25, think about this. And that in 2500 BC is when the Chinese language was first written, okay? That was about 1,000 plus years before the first books, five books of the Bible were ever written. And keep that in mind, okay? The ancient Chinese language was written 1,000 plus years before the Bible was ever written down, anything before Moses ever recorded anything. The ancient Chinese language was around for a long, long time. Now, notice Buddha, the idea of Buddha, at least to China, didn't come until about 600 BC. And that's a big difference, too. So, how many years is that? You've got the Chinese language was written 2500 BC, and Buddha didn't come along till 600 BC. That's an even longer time. and keep that in mind. And for some time, again, as we said, the ancient Chinese worshipped Shang Dai, I think is how you pronounce that. The god of China before Buddha was a creator god. Sacrifices were made to him. And for three dynasties, in the first three dynasties, the Chinese people worshipped this Shang Dai, this creator god. Then they made sacrifices to this god. And it is interesting how it closely represents the God of the Bible. And then, of course, Buddha came along. Buddha was actually, the worship of Buddha came from China, or to China from India, not until, well, actually, I guess, till 50 BC. I said, Buddha probably, people came up with it in 600 BC, but it didn't get to China until 50, so that's even longer. And I think that's important to remember. As a matter of fact, we've kind of already established that, you know, the Chinese don't really, they don't really care about our God, the creator God, the God of the Bible. They don't believe in the Bible. They believe the Bible is just a Western book that we, that our people just made it up. It's a book of myths and all these things that the Westerners came up with, and so they want nothing to do with it nowadays. And so you can't just go into China and having Bibles and sharing the Bible and preaching and teaching and doing those things. They believe, again, that it is just a book of fables of Western men, an English book. But if you've done much study about the Bible and the events of the Bible, you know that it is far from a Western book. It is the complete opposite. That the Bible, as we know, was not even written in English to start with. It was written in Hebrew, in Aramaic, in Greek. So that's where it ended up starting. It was first, the first writers were from Egypt and Babylon, modern-day Iraq. That's where these things happened. That's where these things were written down and got started. As a matter of fact, the first five books were written by Moses, who was, we know, an adopted son for a time of Pharaoh in Egypt, of Pharaoh's daughter, that is. These books, the first five books, actually focus on the beginning of Israel, but also the first 11 chapters of Genesis really refers to all nations, all creation. And so the thing is they look again at this as just a Western idea, Western made-up stuff. That's where these ideas came from, but when you look at the facts, when you look at the actual history of the Bible, as we've just shown, it didn't start over here. It didn't happen over here in any of the West, but happened rather what we would consider here today in the East and all these places there. Now, where we're going next with all of this is what is key to this is understanding the first events that happen in the Bible. We, and it's not up there, but of course, creation, Adam and Eve in the garden and all of that. But then the flood is going to be one, the great division for the Tower of Babel. Remember, the division is mentioned in chapter 10 of Genesis. But really, we read about the Tower of Babel in chapter 11 and how there was only one language to start with. Remember, Genesis chapter 11, they all had the same language. But then they came together, oh, we're going to build this big old tower. We're going to make a name for ourselves. We don't want to be separated. And God said, well, about that. You're not doing what I want you to do. And so remember, God then confused their language, divided their language. Then, you know, languages started to spread from there, which would have been a intro. I've always wondered what that must have been like. Everybody's talking the same. And then all of a sudden, wait, what did you say? And they couldn't, and then they have to go find the people who spoke their language, I would assume. I don't know how all of that worked. But anyways, God divides up their languages. Well, then they've obviously got to get together, right? So from there in the Tower of Babel, they've then got to go find the people that speak their same language. And then they're kind of divided up again, chapter 10. descendants of Ham, Shem, Japheth, they would have all been spreading out, going different places. Well, some of them would have ended up going to what is now known as China, which then the place where China is, some of them would have migrated, they would have walked, traveled to this land, which then the thing about geographically about China is they were pretty much sealed off by the rest of the world for a long, long time. A long, long time. They were isolated without outside forces, without outside influences. They weren't having all these different ideas coming in and changing things. So you got to remember, they went from, you know, this division, traveling to this place, and then were isolated for a long, long time. They would have walked to China from the West. Now, you see that symbol up there, right? That word picture, that ideogram. All right, well, let's talk about that one. As we've already said, the Chinese would have migrated. They would have moved from the West. Well, actually, that symbol we just saw, the word picture, is the one for to migrate or to move. To migrate or to move. Now, if we were to draw that, I don't know if I could draw a word picture to really capture the idea of migrating. I guess I would maybe draw little stick figures and then draw an arrow going, you know, somewhere and say, hey, they're moving that way. That would be my picture of migration or moving or something to that effect. Well, what would they come up with? I mean, what were the ancient Chinese, when they had to figure out a written language, how are we going to put things down, communicate by writing? When they came to the idea of migrate and moving, well, what they did, actually, is shown here, if it'll pop up. So you have, and I don't know how well you can see all of these, but you have these individual symbols. And they put them all together into that final word picture that you can see there on the screen. Well, the first symbol is a symbol for great. Okay, I don't ask me why these are the way they are. I have no idea. It's just what they came up with. Okay, this was the symbol for great. Almost looks like a stick figure, possibly missing a head. But that's really what it is. And then the next symbol is the symbol for division. So they took the idea of something great and then the idea of division, dividing. And then they threw in the symbol for west, the direction of west. And then finally, they threw in there walking. Well, that makes sense, right? Walking, moving, migrating. And they put all of these together to make up the word migrate. Now, as I'm probably going to say 100 times throughout the rest of this study, is that coincidence? I mean, again, if I were to ask you right now on a piece of paper, come up with a symbol, come up with a word picture for migration. Maybe even we understand birds migrate. I'll draw some birds. And I'll draw an arrow saying, hey, they're all going this way. But the ancient Chinese, they took great division west walk, put all that together, and that was the word picture. When you saw that word picture, that's migration. Is it a coincidence that it fits perfectly the division we saw from the Tower of Babel? And the West and how they walked, they traveled from the West to get to the land that would become China. I don't think it's coincidence myself. That tells me, well, they must have known something about some great division in the West that they traveled from. At least that's what it makes sense to me. Let's look at another one. Genesis 2:7. Okay, Genesis 2:7. The Lord God created man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being, right? We know this. We know the Genesis account. We know God created everything. We know how God made man. He made Adam from the dust, from the dirt. Eve, of course, later technically came from Adam's rib. But mankind started from the dust, from the ground. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Well, here's something interesting from the ancient Chinese language. We've got really two word pictures, symbols here that were added together to finally equal this idea that we're going to look at for create. Look at that. So when they said, hey, we've got to come up with a word picture for create, to create, right? Something was created, something is going to be created. Well, they decided to put the word picture for to talk and then to walk and said that is the word picture for create. Well, that kind of makes sense, don't it? God breathed into the lifeless body of Adam the breath of life, and Adam's body, he became alive, and he would have gotten up and started walking, right? Makes sense. If that wasn't enough, look at this one, if it'll be up there. Take the word picture for to talk, even. Let's dig a little deeper. To talk, you've got this these symbols here, a cross-looking thing. Where'd I go? Back up. Let's see if it'll work. So you got all these symbols. You've got the symbol for dust plus breath or mouth plus alive, and that is the word picture for to talk. So when they were thinking, okay, we got to come up with a word picture for talking, to talk. Well, my simple brain, I draw a mouth. Right? It makes sense. What do we do with our mouths? We talk. So how hard would it be to draw a symbol for mouth, right? Which technically they did right there in the middle, that box. They said, hey, mouth, breath. They could have just left it at that, right? When you see this box, that's mouth, that's talking, or maybe they could have put like a mouth and an ear by each other, you know, talking, thus listening, and, you know, whatever. But instead, they chose the symbol for dust. If you're talking about talking, why would you include dust? Who wants dust in their mouth when they're talking, right? But they chose the symbol for dust, and then breath or mouth, and then even that, alive. They put the symbol for alive. Well, you ain't going to be talking if you're dead. So that kind of seems obvious. It goes without saying. You wouldn't have to, you know, put alive there for talking. But they did. Dust, breath, life to talk. Again, is that a coincidence? And remember, these things were written 1,000-plus years before the Bible, before the record of Genesis was ever put down on paper, or whatever they had. The ancient Chinese language included things like this, straight from what we know to be the Bible account of creation in Genesis. How much time I got left? About 10 minutes? We can do this. So according to the Bible, the first man was literally a living dust man. 10 minutes. All right, I got 10 minutes to go. All right. Living dust man, that was Adam, right? God made him from dust, breathed into his nostrils. All right, here's another one. If I were to ask you to make a word picture for first, like you are the first place, I'm the firstborn, the number first, you're first. What would you paint that as? Well, like me, I think, I put a number one. It's pretty simple, right? One, or maybe even literally right, you know, 1ST, first. You know, that's not hard. But here's what they did. They took these symbols. I'm going to make sure they come up here. alive and dust again, and then legs for man. And that's what they came up with for their number order of first. Alive, dust, man. Now, when they saw this word picture, why would they think a live dust man? Oh, yeah, he was in first place. That's first. Well, it makes sense if they knew and of and believed in the creation, the beginning of all, when God breathed into Adam the breath of life. So according to the ancient Chinese language, 4,500 years ago, this is what they believed. I don't think it's coincidence. It doesn't make sense. If you take Genesis out, if you take the accounts of Genesis out, then these word pictures make no sense. They make the Chinese people look crazy. Like, how does that work without the events in Genesis? Well, let's look at some more. Happiness, blessing. That is the word picture for happiness. Okay. What are we going to do if you want to show that you're happy? What would you write down? What would you draw? Yeah, smiley face. That's not hard. I can do a smiley face. I'm happy. Happiness, blessing. Well, if you dissect this word picture, you get this symbol plus another, plus another, plus another. All right? If it'll come up. Come on. There we go. So you got these symbols, and they added them all together. God, one, come back, come back. God, one, man, and garden. And they put all those together to mean happiness or blessing. God, one, man, garden. Well, in the beginning, man had close fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden, which was true happiness and joy, being in the presence of God. So again, how fitting for happiness, they take something that looks like it came straight out of what we know to be the Bible, this happiness, this blessing, taking God, one man, and something about a garden. Again, why would they choose those things? Why would they choose? I mean, God, okay, could make sense. But specifically one and man in a garden? I mean, what if somebody didn't like gardening? What if they didn't like the outdoors? That wouldn't be happiness. But it's what they chose. It makes sense. When we think of the biblical account. Well, we're going to finish out with some final ones. Here is the word picture for the word forbidden or to warn. So if you were to make a sign or something, hey, no access, forbidden, warning, you know, do not cross this point. Hey, don't mess with this. Well, I think simply what you could do is draw a big X or a skull, you know, now sometimes they have a skull and crossbones, like death, danger, stay away, hazardous. You know, there's so many different things, simple things we could use to say forbidden or warning, don't touch, warning, don't do this. Well, the Chinese came up with it this way. They took the symbol of two trees and God for the word forbidden. Two trees and God. Well, Genesis in the garden, God warned and forbade, however you say that. It was forbidden to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, I don't think that's a coincidence. What about the symbol for garden itself? We've already seen garden used and thrown in there, but what if we dissected the symbol, the picture for garden? Well, maybe I could draw some grass and some flowers, maybe try to draw some vegetable-looking plants and things and something like that, you know. Well, what they came up with was, and it may be a little bit smaller, I'll tell you, it's dust, breath, two persons, enclosure, and that equals garden. Again, Genesis. God created Adam and Eve. They were in the garden with God. Dust, breath, two persons in an enclosure, and that stood for garden. It fits the Garden of Eden. Another one, to covet or desire. If you were to look at a picture of coveting, desiring. Now, again, you might could draw a smiley face and an arrow or something. I don't know what you could draw for some of that. What they came up with to express the idea of coveting and desire is two trees plus woman, women, is to covet and desire. Okay. Why does it have to be women? Why is it two trees? Why not three trees? Why not one tree? Why not whatever? Two trees, women, woman, and to covet is just to covet and desire. Of course, Eve desiring the fruit of that forbidden tree. And then finally, one of my favorites, boat. How many here could draw a boat? Raise your hand. Nothing fancy. I mean, come on. I mean, we could probably draw a pretty simple boat. You know, you want a picture, hey, we need to know what when we're riding, we need to see a symbol for boat. I could kind of draw a straight line and then maybe a straight line on the back and then sort of a line that then curves up to the front. That's close enough to a boat. Okay, I can do that. That's not hard. Something simple, right? I mean, a boat or even a box and water. It's floating on water. I mean, it's not complicated. But when you look at that, that's complicated. I'm like, what in the world? That's how is that a boat? That don't look nothing like a boat. Well, here's what they did. They took vessel, eight people. I think it's hilarious for boat. They have it right there, vessel. I don't know why that's a vessel, but a vessel. I mean, that could have sufficed for boat. Do a vessel, maybe do a little symbol for water or something. Vessel in the water. Hey, that's a boat. But they did vessel, and they threw in the number eight, and it's eight people. And when you put all that together, for them it meant boat. Why? Was there a limit? They could only have eight people on a boat or something? Or they had to have, I mean, why a vessel with eight people? If not from the understanding that there was a great flood where God told Noah to build an ark and it saved he and his family of eight people. Again, when we look at all of this, and just if you're curious, there's actually a book on all of this called The Discovery of Genesis and the Truths of Genesis in the Chinese language. And so if you want to dig even more into this, you could get that book and do so. But with the final seconds we have left, basically, what we see from all of this, what's encouraging to me is when you've got an ancient Chinese language, and this only touches the surface of everything out there. There are so many other places and peoples that have accounts of events in Genesis. But when we're looking specifically at the Chinese language written before the Bible ever came along, and it's got, clearly to me, has events that happen in the Bible in their language, well, to me, that tells me, well, if they were familiar with that, those things must have really happened. And to me, it amazes me, it encourages me, it bolsters my faith in the biblical account of Genesis. And I hope is encouraging to all of you as well. And finally, as we said before, at the end of the day, whether we look at this or anything else, we still got to take it in faith. It is still faith that leads us to believe in the Bible, believe in God. Faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ, the word of God. But I think there are evidence, there are things like this that can help strengthen our faith, encourage our faith, and help us in our faith. And I hope that has been the case for you as well this morning. All right, thank you for your attention this morning.